First reading is from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 to 21. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what some people do secretly. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, sleeper, awake, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but filled with the Spirit as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves. Singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Hear the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The gospel reading is from John chapter 6, verses 51 to 58. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the bread of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever. For the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, good morning, friends. It's great to be with you. And let's begin our reflection on those readings in a word of prayer. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, now and always, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I suspect some of you are getting a little tired of John chapter 6. It was not too bad earlier, but it's probably giving you mild indigestion by now. Well, we're still in John chapter 6. Hopefully, at least hearing a different voice on the subject will be some relief. And hopefully you won't be looking for the antacids by the time I finish. Let me be clear, this is not an easy passage. Not an easy chapter. And the second half of the chapter is especially not easy. And it's caused great controversy in the life of the church for only a couple of thousand years so far. It's been a source of great consternation early on. One of the most frequent accusations brought against the first Christians was that they were practicing some form of cannibalism because people heard them speak about eating the body of Christ and had no frame of reference within which to make sense of that. And so viewed the Christians with even deeper suspicion than already, and already was deep enough. perhaps in reaction to that, many of the great theologians of the following 1,000 years or so described it as, no, this isn't literal, this is a metaphor. And you know, it's actually about being part of the church. Let's not worry about that body of Christ stuff too much. So I'd like to suggest that neither of those gets us as far as we need to go. But I'd also want to be really clear that I'm not going to go down the path of many more recent preachers on this passage and make it all about what happens at the Lord's Supper. Because I don't think it's about that either. Well, not entirely about that anyway. So what does this passage mean? Well, I think it's actually a really important hinge that links the beginning of John's Gospel and some of Jesus' teaching in the upper room on the night before his death and some of the things he says subsequent to his resurrection to his disciples. And it gives us a way of linking all those things if we can make sense of it. So let's see if we can make sense of it. Jesus describes himself as the living bread that came down from heaven in verse 51, which for me at least is a strong echo of John 1:14. Where John has been saying, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Insert several more verses. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus is establishing a link between the eternal Word of God and his living presence in first century Palestine. I am the living bread come from God. That bread link is also important because it just happens, if you can remember back to the start of this chapter, how many weeks ago was that? That John mentions, just in passing, he's the only one of the gospel writers who does, that Jesus does this at the time of Passover. And Passover was the time when the Jewish people remembered what God had done for them in their liberation from captivity in Egypt and how God had brought them out of Egypt through 40 years in the wilderness and into the promised land. And there's a bread theme in that story as well. Because if you recall, the people of Israel wondered how they were going to survive in a desert for 40 years. And God provided what the Bible describes as manna, a bread-like stuff that appeared, just dropped out of the sky every night while people were sleeping and was there to be gathered every morning. So the people of God already understand that God has the capacity and the desire and the willingness to feed and nurture and sustain God's people in supernatural and extraordinary ways. They know that because they've got this really important story linked to the Passover of how God did it for 40 years. And if God can do it for 40 years, he could probably do it any time in whatever way made sense to God at the time. So the one who was present at the beginning of creation, the one who spoke life into existence, the one who can provide all that human beings need for sustenance, is now standing in front of them saying, I am the bread of life. Big call, but if anyone's entitled, probably him. Definitely him. And then he does a forward look, having done that backward look, because he says, he describes this bread of life as his flesh. Well, look, stuff you lay out on the ground randomly overnight, that's one thing. But flesh, that's different, isn't it? That's another level of confronting. It's another mental leap to take. But he goes on to say, those who eat my flesh and drink my blood will have eternal life. And Jesus gives his flesh and his blood, his whole being, for us on the cross, so that we may have eternal life. See how this is pulling everything together? And what does it mean in that context to eat Jesus' flesh and drink Jesus' blood? Well, at that point, I think it is metaphorical. Not in some dismissive way, but let me use another metaphor by way of illustration. Sometimes if you see somebody who is listening to a speaker or a preacher or whomever, and they're completely absorbed in what they're hearing, you might say, he hung on her every word. Now, you don't mean that he's sort of swinging across from verbal out. That's dangling from a participle. We mean completely engrossed, absolutely absorbed, with no focus on anything else. It's an image that speaks of integration, of the most profound connectedness. And that, I would suggest, is what it means to eat the flesh and drink the blood of Christ in order to receive eternal life. To internalize it, to make it your own. Some of you probably have the experience that I've had with an older person who I loved very much, who was prescribed medication because they needed it. And a couple of days after we'd been to the doctor and got the medication, gone home, I was concerned that they didn't seem to be any better. In fact, if anything, they looked a little worse. So I asked how the medication was going. Oh, I haven't been bothering. I didn't like the taste. That medication sitting on that shelf is not going to affect your body at all. For that medication to have any impact on your body, it has to be in your body. In terms of faith, many of us have been at a point in our lives, sometime or other, where we have known stuff about God. We have known stuff about Jesus. We may have even believed that stuff about Jesus. But it's been over there on the shelf. And most of us, I pray, know the difference it makes when you stop believing about Jesus and start believing in Jesus. When that knowledge, that relationship goes from a propositional, theoretical, out there thing So an internalized, all-encompassing thing. That's when we understand what eternal life is it not? That's when we know what it means to be in Christ and have Christ in us, as he promises those who follow him in this passage. Because we have taken that step to take and eat and know that the Lord is good. Of course, there's a link to what we do at the Lord's Supper, because as we gather around the communion table, we are remembering those extraordinary self-sacrificial acts of Jesus in his death and resurrection. We are claiming for ourselves the power of those actions for ourselves. But it's not just a communion thing. It's a whole of life thing. It's about the way our lives are oriented. It's not so common a sentiment these days, although I think it's still true. But I remember a time, some decades ago, they blur after a while, when there was a common catchphrase, "You are what you eat." Some of you remember. It's worth asking ourselves, what is it that we eat spiritually? Where do we go for sustenance? When you feel empty, what do you turn to? Chocolate? Or Jesus? Can I have both? Jesus' hearers knew the story of the Passover. They knew of God's extraordinary provision. They knew that God was capable of providing all that they needed to nurture and sustain them and allow them to live the life for which they were being called. And Jesus invited them, those first hearers, and invites us to claim that same capacity of God to provide for us, to hear this invitation to eat and drink, to make Jesus integral to our being, to live in him in a way that enables him to live in and through us, to turn to him for nourishment, for strength, for comfort, for all the things for which we use food. And to know that his word, his spirit, his love will sustain us. Not just in the material earthly way that the manna sustained the people of Israel, but in a way that transcends all that. That's why he says that it is in eating his flesh that we have eternal life. Not as life after death. Well, yes, as life after death, but not just as life after death. Because, you know, without going into the grammar lesson, the way this is phrased makes it very clear that eternal life starts now. Because eternal life isn't about a place. It's about a relationship. It's about reconciliation with God and knowing that we are back where we belong in God's presence. So then, may I challenge you this week to reflect on what it means to eat and drink the living God, in whom we have all that we need for the life we are given, and to seek to grow in understanding through our consuming, our voracious consuming of that Word of God, through our openness to the Spirit of God, and through our trust in the love of God. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.